Amen. Well, we're going to begin in verse 10, Proverbs chapter 17. Here we go. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. It's amazing how true that is, isn't it? You can get a guy who loves the Lord, knows his word, so wants to do right, wants to be an honorable man in every way. And you can just approach that man, take him aside, and just say, I got to bring this to your attention, buddy. You're blowing it in this area, in that area. This is what the scripture has to say. And that reproof, that 1 5-minute conversation brands on his conscience and affects his heart and reestablishes his direction just like that. There's no grueling punishment necessary. And yet, there are people that have done decades in prison, stripe after stripe after stripe. They've lost family members. They've lost access to children. They have had stripe after stripe after stripe on their back, and yet they haven't changed a bit. It's an amazing thing to observe, isn't it? And there's times when you scratch your head like I do and wonder why you are that fool, right? How many stripes does it take, God, to get my attention? You know, the owl on the Tootsie Roll commercial can't even calculate that, if we're honest. Oh, well, I'll be honest. There's times where I'm like, oh, I want to be that guy. I want to be a man who, with the wisdom of God, is affected by one reproof. Yes, sir. Got it. I'd like to say I've done that a time or two, but boy, what a stark contrast this is. If you're a parent in the room, don't you have both of these living at your house? Don't you? I know I have. I've had kids where you look at that little kid and go, what are you thinking? Instantly, the lip starts to quiver. Instantly. And you're like, well, that was easy. Sorry, Dad. I think you might know who that young man is. And then there's kids that stripe after stripe after stripe, you know, proverbially speaking, and no change. And it's amazing how we're so very different, right? Some people learn the hard way, and some people don't ever learn the hard way. But there it is. To be wise is to allow just a verbal punishment to really affect and shape and change even. Verse 11 says, an evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. An evil man seeks only rebellion. That is, it is characteristic of an evil man to defy all authority everywhere. Even if he's presented with a good reason to do this or that, because it's in an authority position, I'm going to rebel. And it's a sad thing. It's a stubborn thing. And what happens with that individual, ultimately, is a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. We're all going to be humbled, the Bible says. Every tongue will confess. Every knee is going to bow. And it's either by force, tragically, or we get to choose to humble and to confess. You know, I read this proverb and I can't help but think of the flood in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, that flood season. That's what it says about the people on earth in that day. They were only evil continually, just determined to rebel, no matter what, rebel. If God says this, we do this. And a cruel messenger was indeed sent and destroyed the earth in those days. That's a biblical picture of this, I believe, in amazing detail. But authority has been established for our good, brothers and sisters. Authority is in the world to guide and direct our otherwise very stubborn, sinful heart. Yeah. Apply that, however it's appropriate to apply that in your life. There's a verse. Look at verse 12 with me, if you don't mind. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. This is like a game of chance here, right? You got a better chance of survival to be walking through the forest and chanced by a mother bear who's lost her cubs. You have a better chance of survival and no long-term damage than meeting a fool in the midst of his sin, in the midst of his folly. Higher probability, higher survival rate to meet a bear in the woods. That is not a compliment to the fool in any way, is it? But maybe you've interacted with fools in your life, and you got burned. Maybe you married one, and that's past tense. And how damaged you are, even though everything in you, even good people say, don't do it, don't do it, it's a bad idea. Are you with me? I hope that's not striking a nerve. I'm just saying the reality is as we meet fools in this life in the midst of their folly, the long-lasting damage that that creates and causes in a life. You're better off meeting an angry mama bear in the middle of the woods with no one to hear your screams than that. A fool is to be avoided, especially a fool in his folly. That's great, great wisdom. Great wisdom from Solomon. Verse 13, whoso rewards evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Now, this is an interesting proverb to me because it literally violates the general principle that makes God's universe work. And of course, the principle that I'm referring to is we reap what we sow, right? Whatever we sow in this life, it says in the scriptures, we reap it. Whether that's good, you know, if we sow to the spirit, we reap everlasting life. If we sow to the flesh, we reap rot, literally is what that's teaching. Corruption is the old English word, but we reap rot if we sow to this flesh. Well, this individual takes it upon himself to defy the established principle of reaping and sowing in this world. And he says, you know what, this person's done good, but I'm going to punish him for that. I'm going to attack that person because they're so darn good and innocent and pure. Their marriages are so healthy. And some people see righteousness and good, and they despise it. And so they make it their business to bring destruction or punishment. It's so in opposition to the heart and character of God to punish a righteous person, to punish good. I can't help but think about the world that you and I live in. The police officers, the firemen, the people that risk their life to save, and they're attacked and demonized. It's unfortunate. Yes, there's always bad apples in every bunch. You know what I'm talking about, right? The broad sweep to just demonize anybody in that camp. That individual that targets the good and is determined to destroy their credibility, destroy their relationships, their reputation, it so seems that God targets that individual and sees to it that evil will never depart from their house. That's a staggering proverb, and it just speaks to us of how God has established something that better not get messed with. Better not get messed with. Look at verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. That's a lot of old English terminology, but here's the idea. The conflict that can happen between two brothers or a man and a woman, churchgoers, strife, you know, conflicts that we have in our relationships. You know, Solomon is comparing that to when you let out water. You know, in their world, water was gathered and kept in cisterns. And a lot of times, there'd just be a wooden cork that was pounded in there. And as it would swell, it would block the hole. But once that water is let out, that cistern violently and quickly, because of gravity and the pressure, it just empties out. Try to put it in reverse is the idea. Once that water starts to gush out of that stone sifter and try to stuff that water back in there and say, I was just kidding. We shouldn't even have started this. That thing is going to empty out until it's empty, right? There's not a drop left. They don't have hoses like you and I, but you can see that, right? Once the water starts to flow, it's just a mess, quick. He's describing the strife and the contentions that we have with one another, just like that. Once the cork is removed and it all starts to flow and the vicious things and the words start to go. And, you know, maybe I'm speaking about your week. I don't know. You know, here Solomon says, you know, because we know that's the case, once it starts flowing, so hard to stuff it back in there. Near impossible to stop it once it starts. The idea is it's better to kill it in the very beginning. Just stuff it in the very, don't even start down that road. Don't even meddle with poking those buttons or sharing that juicy hurtful thing you've been saving up and just waiting for them to give you the next attitude. Don't even go there. I mean, that would save us so much, wouldn't it? Save us so much heartache, painful words, hurtful words, awkwardness in our relationships. That's a sign of maturity. James says it like this. The guy that's learned to do that, bridle his tongue, that's a mature guy. That's a mature man who's learned to say, oh, I was just about to say something, but I realized it was going to affect the next several months of my life. So I decided not to. Ah, what a quality, what a skill that is, an acquired skill. Next proverb goes like this, he that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. It's easy for us to understand somebody that would condemn the just. Once again, somebody that would take a good man and punish him or condemn him or sentence to him unlawfully or unjustly to prison or whatever the case may be. It's like the worst thing, right? When a good man gets wrongfully condemned or accused. I'll think about some biblical characters. Joseph. Can you think about a more pure-hearted, genuine man than Joseph? Sold by his own brothers to slavery. Lied about, accused as being a rapist. I mean, this guy was butchered as far as his reputation and didn't deserve or earn any of it, actually. And you see somebody condemning a just man, and it's just, it's horrible to think of. But let's be honest. I guess I'll be honest. It's my microphone, I guess. I can look at justifying the wicked as, well, you know, a time or two, you know, give the guy a chance, you know. I can see almost in a little bit rosier light the guy that would put his neck out there for someone who's just a bad person and give him that extra chance and brush the consequences away. And all right, we're gonna learn from this and move forward. But isn't this an interesting proverb? Because it actually says we all can relate to the horrible sin of condemning the just, but because we are wicked by nature, well, come on. Couple of freebies, right? A couple of free passes. That makes sense. But from God's perspective, to justify the wicked and to condemn the righteous is one and the same act, actually. It grosses God out, period, equally. It's interesting because it helps me a little bit at least understand more what a holy standard looks like. Because my standard, if I was judging the world by my standard, it would be a little off. It would be in favor of the wicked, because I happen to be that by nature. Thank God for his grace and his forgiveness and the new nature that he gives us, or at least the redemption that he gives us. Verse 16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing that he has no heart to it? There isn't a dollar amount you can come up with as a fool to buy wisdom. Your heart has to be right. Your spirit has to be alive to receive wisdom. You can have the largest account in the world. You can't buy wisdom. You see a lot of smart people in this world who are wealthy and rich and CEOs, and they run corporate America, but they lack wisdom because they look at the world that we live in as a godless world. They're atheists. They believe we are products of evolution. There's no wisdom. You can have all kinds of gobs of money, but you can't buy wisdom because wisdom only comes from a heart that is open and receptive and alive to God. It's not for sale. Wisdom is not for sale. In fact, it tells us in James, once again, if you lack wisdom, all you have to do is ask, and God gives it away generously. Like there's a benevolent welfare program in heaven for all us wisdomless humans. We're all needy in terms of wisdom, and God doles out wisdom by just request. That's awesome, right? It's a soup kit. It's a big soup line of wisdom. God just doling it out to all the needy, homeless, orphan, lack of wisdom people. We can't buy it, but we can receive it upon request. How awesome is God, right? I love this next proverb, and I'm sure you've heard it. Maybe you have it framed somewhere in your home. Maybe you've thrown it in a card. Definitely, when I read it, there's a face that will come to your heart and your mind. No doubt there's a face that comes to your heart and your mind. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Man, if you have one relationship that is this, you have a gold relationship. You do know that, right? It's easy to turn our back on people that are high maintenance and frustrating. It's easy to just, you know, I got my own problems. I don't need to deal with you. But there's something about a true, genuine friend. I really hope you all have at least one that literally will love you no matter what. Those humans are so rare and they're so precious and they're worth hanging on to, right? You want to treat them like gold, right? There's those friends, man, that they know everything there is to know about you. And they're like, come on, come over here. Give me a hug. Let's go get a burger. And you don't know why they love you. You have no idea why they've latched on to you. But they have. I am so thankful for friends like that. I got a couple. There's one man that comes to mind. I've known him since I got saved. And he has just made me his business. And he chases me around. He calls me frequently. How you doing? And I think every once in a while, what have I ever done to deserve that kind of friendship? I got brothers that, you know, the scriptures say there are brothers that are born for adversity. We're made to go through tough stuff together. That's what family is, right? It breaks my heart that trials break families apart, but so and so and so it is. As the world goes on and becomes more selfish, it seems like families divide quite easily today. And I'm sorry if I'm striking a nerve, but if there's anyone that's supposed to stick together through difficulty and trial, it's family, it's brothers. And there is that, man. If you have that, you have something huge too. A brother that's born for adversity. You're about to face a storm, you're about to face a wall, and you look at your brother and he just smiles and winks. Let's do it. Let's do this thing together. Let's face this thing together. Man, that is the type of relationships that I see personally around here. We've been through some things together, haven't we? Look around the room, guys. He's still coming here. She's back. Isn't it amazing, really, how God just keeps sticking this family together? And man, I hope and I pray that this proverb is a definition of MCF. We got to stir each other up. We got to get in each other's business once in a while. We got to freak each other out. That's all part of it. But man, hopefully we're loving each other through thick and thin, and hopefully we have the proper perspective on adversity. Let's go through it as a team. Let's go through it as brothers, sisters, whatever the case may be. That really proves a family, by the way. A man void of understanding strikes hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friends. It's a weird proverb, right? Have you ever thought to bring a group of buddies to the bank when you're closing a loan deal or co-signing for a loan? You've ever thought, let's bring a group of buddies together to the bank? The proverb screams, this man is obligating himself just to show off and look awesome in front of his friends. That screams, you are obligating yourself that you don't have any understanding that you can do. It's just gloating at this point. It's just trying to be something that you're not really at all. There's a perfect biblical character that I believe lived this proverb. His name was Herod. Remember Herod? Oh, on one occasion, Herod had a birthday party, had all of his buddies over, all of his big eating, big drinking, military, noble, rich guy buddies. And he had a smash of a party. There was food there. There were dancing women. There was drink. It was what you would expect from a corrupt politician, truthfully. Like Washington, D.C. parties, that kind of stuff. And as the buzz got buzzier and men got doing their thing, and there was this one stepdaughter of Herod, she danced, and you remember the deal, right? She pleased him. What a pig. Truthfully, what a pig. And he, in front of his friends, made a deal, made a vow. I will give you up to half the kingdom. What do you want? What do you want? I'll give you up to half. You say anything, girl. It's yours. You know what he was hoping. He was hoping, she said, kick my mom out, make me your queen. You got it. I'll give you up to half the kingdom. That's literally, I'll share the reign with you. And all of his drinking buddies heard him say, half the kingdom. Whoo! That's a guy who just, he has the poker face, right? He slams it all down on the table, just a leader and bold and courageous. And she said, all right, great. How about John the Baptist's head on a plate? Wah, 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 wah. It all came crashing down. He was literally set up like a punk. But man, made a deal, struck hands in front of his friends. It just screamed. That proved, Herod, you are a puppet. Void of understanding. You have no idea what was going on behind the scenes. Not advisable to make big boasts and big claims in the presence of your friends just for the sake of being that guy that can and is able. Better to do life humble and discreet. Make your business deals behind the closed doors, not in a corrupt way, but you know what I'm saying, privately between you and God and whoever it matters. It's not a public affair. Just shows void of understanding. He that loves transgression, he loveth transgression, that loves strife, and he that exalts his gate seeks destruction. It seems like these two run hand in hand. To love sin and to love conflict in people's lives seems to run hand in hand. I'm sure, tragically, you have a face or two that comes to mind with that proverb. There's some people that are so in love with their sin, and with that there comes this lust for drama and for conflict in people's life. They're not happy until they're causing problems. You know what I mean? Like, really? You got nothing to do. Just cause problems and type your way into a disaster on social media. Well, that's one thing. The person who loves sin also loves problems and strife. But to take that person and exalt them in a position of leadership is asking for trouble. It's seeking destruction. It's a good way to maybe vote. If we look at a man and we know he loves sin, he's not known for morality, he's known for immorality. He loves to cause problems and sling mud. And I realize, I don't know if there's any politicians out there anymore that don't love to cause strife and cause problems. I mean, I have a political way that I vote just because I believe it's going to slow the rot down more. But the truth is, to exalt somebody who loves sin and loves to create problems is to bring destruction, ultimately, on the whole. That's what the scriptures say. And I think that probably applies to the left and the right currently. God revive us, man. Or better that, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's what we need. We need the Prince of Peace. No sin. He hates sin. He abhors it, actually. He loves holiness and righteousness. He doesn't want strife. He wants peace, where the swords are beaten into plowshares and spears are turned into pruning hooks. Very opposite is our Lord Jesus, and we'll exalt him. In fact, we don't even need to. He'll exalt himself. He's coming to a theater near you. That's who has my vote personally. He that has a froward heart finds no good, and he that has a perverse tongue falls into mischief. So if you're looking at this as two hallways, again, the heart always leads to the tongue. Jesus said so. But at the end of those two long hallways, wicked heart, perverse tongue, there's never anything good. Proverb knew that. Solomon knew that. He that begets a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Just speaks of the parent who has put into this world a fool. And the grief and the difficulty that that is to a father. I mean, every father, any well-intended, healthy father would love to put sons and daughters into the world that are productive and honorable and men of integrity, women of integrity. But to give birth to a fool, any parent that does that does so with tremendous sorrow. And there's just no joy. There's just no joy in producing a fool. Well, it's obviously to be avoided at all costs. I love verse 22, and I bet you do too. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. How do you like that? Man, God's word made a declaration far in advance to modern medicine and science, but a merry heart does good. Like physically, there's a benefit to being filled with joy and laughter. Did you know that? In fact, when we laugh, there's certain chemicals and endorphins and things that are released in our body that benefit our physical conditions. So they've proven it at this point. Laughter, we say it this way, laughter is the best medicine. And it's true. And it certainly comes from the scriptures. This is a personal conviction of mine. It's something that we've done in my home for years and years. Ministry's hard sometimes. And I don't mean that as a complaint. I mean, ministry is a calling that connects you with the hardest part of people's lives: death, sin, controversy. If you're called to ministry, you know what I mean. You're often, in fact, weekly involved in something that's just heavy, right? Just, oh man, it's just because you're available to serve. You're just aware of diagnosis and divorce and sin and things like that. Death, premature death. And so that's the reality. It says in Isaiah chapter 53 of our Lord Jesus, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You can't love people and not be burdened pretty regularly. You just can't be. And that's certainly the case with Jesus. So knowing that, and something that I learned from my pastor, you know, that's not a healthy way to live, by the way. You can't live in a state of just constant grief and bad news. So we have to make the conscious decision to meditate on the virtuous things, the good things, the things of good report, right? And in addition to that, we make great place in our home for comedy. Whether that's videos or funny movies or jokes, or that might seem weird to you, but it is so therapeutic for our family, who at times it's like PTSD, like war. You know, like, man, this week has been just hard. And just to sit around with a bowl of ice cream or some healthy thing if you prefer, yogurt. We do ice cream in my house with no apologies. It's not about 10 o'clock at night, man, that freezer comes open. Oh, God is so good to us to invent ice cream. That's my opinion. But to laugh, man, to laugh and to tease each other in a righteous way, and to bring up the things of the week that make us laugh at each other in a family sense, there is such a benefit to that, man. And you just can't take life too serious, guys, and you can't just be completely crippled. There's seasons where it's a storm. It's just cloudy outside. That's a reality. But, man, to see the wisdom of just laughter, it's huge. A merry heart does good like a medicine. But a broken spirit, not broken and contrite like David, broken spirit in this sense is more like hopelessness. It's a defeated individual. There is no way out of this. I'm dead. I'm doomed. That physically affects your body too, actually. Maybe even cancer causing, they say at this point. A hopelessness, a defeated attitude literally has horrible effects on our bones and our body. Man, the joy that comes in knowing the Lord, it's good for our spirit. It's good for eternity, but it even has health benefits. To have a joy about you. I hope you have some people in your life like that too. They just laugh. They smile a lot. They're lighthearted. They're helpful. Helpful people. A wicked man takes a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment, to be bribed. In other words, his yea is not yea, his nay is not nay. He doesn't identify righteous or wrong. You can buy this guy. You can buy his judgment. Shameful to take a bribe such as that. Wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. I like this one. I had a fun time thinking about this week. Wisdom, true wisdom, it literally affects everything that we see. In other words, somebody with wisdom sees the circumstance through the lens of his wisdom, and he processes everything based on what he knows to be true, the truth of God's word. There's an objectiveness to his focus. Are you with me? But the fool, the eyes of the fool are in the end. He's not focused on anything true and accurate. There's no focus to his life, actually. He's impulsive. He just reacts. He doesn't respond. And eyes at the end of the earth is to say, Are you blind? Can you see what's going on? Do you see this choice is going to affect this family and this picture and this cause? It's important to have our eyes focused in on the cause of Christ and what is right in front of us. And we're really making bad decisions if we are making decisions without being focused on the main thing. We have a little saying around here, we need to keep the main thing, which is the cause of Christ, the Great Commission even. And it's easy to be focused on something over here and something over here and make rash or impulsive decisions. That's characteristic of a fool, actually. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bears him. It's really interesting. Solomon actually talks quite a bit in the Proverbs about not just the influence that parents have on children, but he actually talks maybe more about the influence that children have on their parents. That's interesting. And he says, the foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. That's good for me to hear as a son who hasn't been a good son all of my life, whether that's my mom or my dad or people married to both, that I can, with my attitude and my life choices, I can influence them for negative. In this context, I can have a negative impact. I know there was definitely a season in my mom's life where she couldn't sleep. She couldn't sleep for years because she didn't know where her babies were running all around the country, literally all around the country, not hearing from her sons for months at a time. And man, when you grow up and you have kids of your own and grandkids of your own, man, you see that so differently. You think, how could I do that to my mom who birthed me and nursed me and loved me, and to let her just think the worst for months and months and months and feel some kind of pleasure, some kind of satisfaction in that is, I see it differently now, that's for sure. Well, there that is. We can have an influence on our parents and need to be mindful of that. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity or for being equitable. Again, that's contrary to God's way of doing things. He rewards the just, as you know. He punishes the wicked. So to do it backwards, which is the days that we live in, because it says in the scriptures that in the last days, good shall be evil and evil will be good. Literally, we're living this proverb as a nation. Rewarding good and punishing evil is God's general established law, and we've reversed it on God. In fact, we're murdering innocent babies. You can't get more innocent than babies, and we kill them in a womb. It's tragic. Well, two more, and we're done for this morning. It tells us that he that has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Someone who doesn't think they have to say everything on their mind. Oh, that's a demonstration of knowledge. It's obviously a description of discretion is really what it is. They spare. They're very calculated and careful with what they say. Man, I want more of this in my life. I have, again, some older brothers and sisters where I hear that, I think about that. I'll say his name because he's not here. Some of you guys know John Mills. How many of you guys know who John Mills is? Yeah, this. Just a small handful. That's him. As I've known John, you know, was an older brother to me when I got saved. Just doesn't say a whole lot, but when he says something, it's like, it's like a saw across your heart. You know what I mean? Those kind of people. Does that feel okay, Aaron? This man, just very calculated and precise when he speaks. There's some people here. I won't embarrass you, but there's some people here just like that. They don't say much, but when they do, it's well thought out, it's calculated, it's meaningful. That's a mature quality, really. It demonstrates knowledge and understanding. And a man of understanding, it says, has an excellent spirit. Literally translate a calm about them. There's a calm about them. Don't you love spending time with people like that? They're not always so amped up. When you're really amped up, and I admit I can be a little amped up all the time, unnecessarily, it creates unnecessary stress in the people that I love. And I have to apologize a lot. Like, my wife's like, always like, is something on fire right now? No, why? Because you seem so edgy. No, everything's really good, in fact. And I mean that, but I just have this thing about me. Been since I was a young boy, not to make excuses, but I just did make one, I guess. But I love being around people that are calm. There's an excellent spirit. They're just so calm. And it's like, man, I just want to hang out, have an ice cream with them, for example. Hopefully sugar won't wind them up, but it's characteristic of a man of understanding, an excellent spirit. Again, Joseph comes to mind, doesn't it? Verse 28, last verse we'll look at, and we'll sing a song together to the Lord. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Hey, maybe you lack some understanding in the room. Maybe you lack some wisdom. Maybe you're new to the faith. Here's a good way to get people to respect you and not let them know what you might know, which is how dumb you are. Don't say anything. Just sit when people are talking, stroke your chin, and nod. And people will get this understanding, like, that guy is genius. He's a smart guy. I think it was Abe Lincoln, right? You know, once you speak and you're speaking from ignorance, you've just removed all doubt. But if you're quiet, then people might actually think you're smart. There's a way of talking and just settling that whole issue for people around you, right? But there is something about just being quiet. what a skill. What a skill. God give us the ability to hold our peace, for sure. But speak when we need to. Amen? Proverbs chapter 17. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And as we go out of here, Lord, rejoicing, I pray that that merry heart that we just read about would be true of us. Lord, I pray for the people in this room that are grieving, the death of loved ones. Lord, in fact, I'm thinking about my brother Paul Maxey right now, doing a funeral here in just a few moments. Use him. Lord, I pray for the Parsons. Be with that family, Lord, and continue to comfort broken hearts as we grieve. Lord, that's a reality of the world we live in, but there is something, even in the midst of it, Lord, knowing you produces a joy and a merry heart. And I pray that, Lord, for this group. May we be people that are filled with your joy and know you well, regardless of the crazy world around us. Lord, may we know your joy this week. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.